Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. If you could turn, please, to the living word of God, to the book of Daniel and the chapter 7. We commence reading and looking at this book last Tuesday evening, and we were unable to get it finished in the allotted time. And so by God's grace, I want to look at the second half of the book, chapters 7 through to 12. Many of you will be able to appreciate that there are different views in the book of Daniel, and it's not my desire in any form or fashion to be controversial. I simply just want to explain to you how I understand the book. And in all cases, as of course Christ himself has said, that we are to search the scriptures because they are they which testify of him as a Savior. And therefore in all of this book, I trust that we can all agree that this is all about Christ. It's all about the gospel. It's not about anything else. It's about Christ and his gospel. And I trust that that will come across this evening. Daniel chapter 7, we'll commence reading at verse 1. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld, till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 14. If I was to give you a cup this evening, and in that cup was an egg, a raw egg that had been broken, I would imagine that not too many would fancy taking it. If I was to give you a spoonful of flour mixed with vanilla essence, I imagine that many of you would not fancy taking it. If I was to give you some baking powder in a tablespoon, I imagine that many of you would not fancy taking it. These things in and of themselves are unpleasant. However, whenever you take them and put them under the hand of one who's skilled and one who knows, They can take these unpleasant materials and they can produce a beautiful cake, which is delicious and sweet to our taste. And so often it is in life, there will be events that happen to you and to me that are unpleasant. They're not what we would desire. They're not what we would plan. But yet you and I can take these events and we can cast them into the hand of one who's skilled. And we can trust and know that He is working all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. Sometimes in life, you and I will go through events that are disappointing and discouraging. We can sometimes look at circumstances around us and be in despair and not understand what is happening. But whenever you and I understand that God is the one who, as a skilled God, is in control of all events in life, every little detail, even in a snowstorm, not one snowflake will fall where God does not want it to fall. And we know that God is working all things together for good, according to His single, eternal, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying plan. As Matthew 5, verse 48 puts it, our Father is perfect. Absolutely perfect. The context of Daniel is a context of discouragement, disappointment. Through sin, Israel, the 12 tribes, have been split in two. The northern 10 tribes have sinned again and again against God, and God has given them mercy. He's shown them patience and long-suffering. He's given them servants, but they continually reject Him. God sends them into captivity. The southern two tribes, they're compiled together in the tribe of Judah. Begin well, but eventually, decade after decade, evil king after evil king arise. And while God sends godly prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, they refuse to listen, and God sends them into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, God's instrument to chastise His people, he will come and he will take the people in three sections. First of all, he will come in 606 BC and he'll take away Daniel, take away many of the royal princes, the young people, the future, the talented, the wealthy, the influential, and takes them away, taking away the future of the people of Israel. Eventually, others will become. On another time, 7 years later, like Ezekiel, will be taken away and taken into captivity. And eventually many will be killed. Thousands upon thousands will be killed. Others who are left in Jerusalem will be, eventually some will flee to Egypt and there many will die. Some will die by the sword. Some will die by pestilence. But this people that have rebelled against God's, God brings punishment upon them. Even the likes of Daniel taken away, having seen so much discouragement and disappointment in his life, while he is a godly young man, as we noticed last week, yet even those whom he's taken away with the exception of three friends, they capitulate. They begin to serve the king of Babylon. They forget the standards that they were brought up with. And as Daniel looks around, all he sees is discouragement. And yet in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the forces of evil, seeming to reign over all, God gives Daniel vision after vision after vision of encouragement, highlighting one simple theme, that God is sovereign, He's in control, and God has a plan. God is in control, and God has a plan. Now, last week, you and I noted that the first six chapters of this book are chronological. They reveal to us the history of Daniel. Chapter 1, Daniel is a young boy as he's taken captive. Chapters 2 and 4, Daniel is now a young man as he explains visions and dreams during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 and 6, Daniel is now an elderly man during the reigns of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, and then Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel's likely to be in his 80s at this time, but yet here, even though he's faithful to God in prayer, he's taken and thrown into the lion's den. The following six chapters of the book, which we're looking at by God's grace this evening, chapter 7 to 12, they are not chronological. For example, look with me, please, at chapter 7 and the verse 1. In the first year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And then chapter 8 and the verse 1, we read, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So you and I can surely clearly understand that chapter 7 and chapter 8, they must come before chapter 5 and chapter 6. Because chapter 5 reveals to us the end of Belshazzar's reign. So what I'm highlighting to you is that this second section of the book is not chronological. They will fall within the time period of the first six chapters. If you look with me at chapter 9 of Daniel, in the verse 1, you know, we'll read there, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. So there's the very first year of King Darius, the king of the Medes and Persians, who overtook Belshazzar. But yet, before we even get to the events of chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, where Daniel is known by Darius, where Daniel is promoted by Darius, and then eventually a plot comes and he's thrown in the lion's den. Before we even get to that, chapter 9 falls before it. We come into chapter 10. We read in the third year, Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus, of course, comes after Darius. And so chapters 10, 11, and 12, they follow chapter 6. You may ask, well, why highlight that to you this evening? Well, it's to emphasize that this book, as it's compiled together, as it's written and inspired by the Spirit of God, is not to give you and I, from beginning to end, the chronological history of the man Daniel. That's not its purpose. If it was, it would be chronological, but it's not. The purpose of the book of Daniel is to highlight a theme for you and I this evening. That no matter what experiences we ever undertake, to understand and to remember this, that God is sovereign. That's the theme of the book. That's the ultimate end of the book. God is sovereign. That's in the first section of the book, chapters 1 and 6. God is sovereign in the history of Daniel. One person has said that there in the first six chapters we see how to be faithful in evil times. But now the second section of the book, which we're looking at tonight, chapter 7 to 12, we have now God seen to be sovereign in the prophecy of Daniel. And so while the first six chapters teach us how to be faithful in our lives in the midst of evil times, the second section teaches you and I this evening how to be forward-looking in the midst of evil times. Forward-looking to this one great plan of God. The theme of this book is very simple. God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he is accomplishing one plan. The salvation of the people unto himself. Having seen in chapters 1 and 2 that God is sovereign over all people, God's people and wicked people. Having seen in chapter 3 that God is sovereign over wicked laws. Having seen in chapter 4 that God is sovereign in salvation, saving even the most wicked Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapters 5 and 6, seeing that God is sovereign in stopping evil. There's Belshazzar, cut short. And preserving truth. There's God preserving Daniel in the lion's den. We now have a fifth lesson tonight as we carry on this overview, and it's this, that God is sovereign in persecution. And that's chapter 7 and 8. God is sovereign in persecution. If you look with me at chapter 7 and verse 1, we read, in the first year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. In the midst of the first year of this wicked and vile pagan King Belshazzar, Daniel is given a vision from God. Remember, he's in the midst of discouraging, disappointing, dark circumstances, but God gives Daniel a vision. This vision comes in three parts. The first part is all about God's people being persecuted. In verses 3 to 7 of this chapter, Daniel, he sees the four winds of heaven. And you imagine it stirring up the great sea. From this great sea come forth four powerful beasts, one after the other. The first is like a lion, the second is like a bear, the third is like a leopard. And in verse 7, the fourth is not likened to any animal on earth. Instead, it's simply described in verse 7 as that which is dreadful, and terrible, and strong exceedingly. In this verse of 7, it's described as having iron teeth, suitable for devouring. is described as having powerful feet suitable for trampling all that is in its path. Let me ask the question, what are all these beasts referring to? Well, Daniel's not left guessing, and neither are you or I this evening. In verses 15 to 25, this chapter, the interpretation is given. And if you simply look at verse 17 for now, you and I read, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. These four beasts are four kings that will come, and really four kingdoms. And because the fourth beast is the last and the worst of all the beasts, it is strong, exceeding diverse, and more dreadful and terrible than all the three that were before it. Focus is placed on it. Focus is placed on that fourth beast. In the vision itself, in verse 8, before we even get to the interpretation, we're told that this fourth beast has 10 horns. And at the end, a little horn will arise. That little horn will speak great and proud things. Those 10 horns are 10 kings. 10 being the number of completion in Scripture, we discover that whenever the time of kings in this fourth kingdom are completed and fulfilled, there will arise one further king, one final king. In verses 20 and following of this chapter in the interpretation, we read about this final king. If you look with me at verse 21, Daniel says, I beheld, and the same horn, this final king that arises after the completion of the other kings, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 25. And he that is his little horn shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. This little horn, this final king of the fourth kingdom, we're told, he will make war with the saints. He will persecute the people of God. And in fact, he'll be so successful at it that the saints of God are said in verse 25 to be, quote, worn out. Now, if you want to turn me, please, to Deuteronomy 29, I want you to get an understanding of this Hebrew term that's used of being worn out. What's being described here regarding the people of God? Deuteronomy chapter 29. In the verse 5, the Lord is speaking through his servant Moses, the people of God. And he speaks about how he has looked after them in the days of the wilderness. Verse 5, he says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. If you were to wear the same pair of shoes for 40 years, you'd imagine it waxen old. If you were to wear the same clothes for 40 years, especially in the desert, you'd imagine they would indeed wax and old. The term that's used twice in this verse, wax and old, is exactly the same Hebrew root that we find in the book of Daniel. That the people of God are worn out. Now, while God preserved the clothes and the sandals and the shoes in the wilderness from waxing old and wearing out, yet what we find here is that this king will arise and he will make war with the saints. He will prevail in that war and he will, quote, wear out the saints. Wear them out like a piece of shoes, a pair of shoes that have been worn for 40 years without changing. Wear them out like a piece of clothing that's been worn for 40 years in the wilderness without changing. He will wear out the saints. Verse 23 tells us that this king will devour the whole earth and shall tread it down, breaking it in pieces. You can imagine why Daniel says in verse 15 when he saw this vision, even before the interpretation, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. In the midst of my body and the visions of my head troubled me. You see, the first part of this vision is all about God's saints being persecuted. One rising who will make war with the saints, who will prevail with the saints, and will wear them out. But notice with me the second part of this vision, because it's all about judgment. With a picture of this terrible and dreadful fourth beast and its final horn in the mind's eye, while the vision itself is being described in the first 14 verses, look with me at verse 9. In the midst of this vision, we have the second part of it. Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones of who? This fourth beast This great and final king I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. You see, Daniel here sees judgment. Judgment on the wicked. Judgment on the vile. Judgment on those who are against God and against His people and against His church. This fourth beast is cast down. Praise God. In verse 9, Daniel sees the throne of the Ancient Days and he sees the Ancient of Days himself upon that throne. He is described in verse 9 as one whose garment is as white as snow. The Ancient of Days and all that he's been doing all through the years is nothing but pure. He's described as having hair that is pure like wool, symbolizing his eternal wisdom. He's making no mistakes here. And his throne is described like a fiery flame, which is unstoppable in the judgment that he brings on the world and the wickedness in it. In verses 10 and 11, the wrath of the Ancient of Days is poured out upon this fourth beast, judging him, slaying him, and the end of verse 11, burning him in the flame. And in verse 12, the point is made very clear that unlike the other three kingdoms which were before this fourth kingdom, these three kingdoms had their day, they survived for the time, they were prolonged. This fourth kingdom, however, this fourth kingdom's cut short. You may be wondering, but preacher, what does all this mean? Well, it means very simply this. The while wickedness may have great power on this earth, while wicked rulers may make war with God's people, while wicked rulers may make laws against God's people and even prevail against God's people so much that God's people are said to become worn out like a 40-year-old sandal, God will come. And God will judge the wicked. And God will send them to the everlasting flame. I did mention to you there were three parts of this vision. So let us see the third part now. The first part's all about God's people being persecuted. The second part's all about the wicked who persecute God's people now being judged. But what about the third part? Well, that's the best part. Look at me at verse 13. Well, the vision is still being described before we get the interpretation 15 and following. Notice with me the third part of the vision. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This Son of Man is brought before God the Father, and he is accepted. Verse 14, regarding the Son of Man, there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom, and a people, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I've mentioned it before to you that the favorite title that Christ ever used regarding himself was not the Son of God. It was not the Christ. The favorite title that Christ ever used regarding himself was the title, as a quote from Daniel 7, the Son of Man, which is not a reference to his humanity. It is a reference to his deity. It's a reference that he is the chosen one who will accomplish a work that the Father sent him to do. Accomplishing that work on earth, he will ascend before the Ancient of Days. He will be accepted. He will sit down. And there will be given to him a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, that will spread throughout the entirety of this world. A people gathered unto him from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And you see the contrast here in this vision. Why there will be the kingdoms of this world, like Babylon, and Media Persia, and Greece, and eventually even that fourth exceedingly terrible kingdom itself. Yet they all end. But the kingdom of Christ never ends. The kingdom of Christ lasts for all eternity. Men and women, the vision, the message of this vision is clear, is it not? While you and I can see wickedness abounding on this earth, and wickedness will abound until the end of time when Christ returns, yet we can be encouraged that God will judge the wicked at the end of time. But more than that, while the wickedness is abounding, Christ Jesus, having died on the cross 2,000 years ago, having ascended to the Father, now seated at the right side of the Father, and given authority over all to the good of the church, Jesus Christ has received a kingdom. Jesus Christ, through the gospel, by the Spirit of God, he is saving a people throughout all of heaven underneath it. In every country, tongue, and nation of this earth, Christ is saving a people unto himself. And whenever he returns, and the fourth beast is judged, Christ's kingdom will not end. Christ's kingdom will carry on. His kingdom will last forever. Why give Daniel this vision? Is it not to encourage him in the midst of darkness? Is it not to encourage him and all God's people that hear it in the midst of darkness? Is it not to strengthen God's people in the times of darkness, while wicked rulers will reign again and again and again? First, there was the wicked and fierce lion of Babylon. Then there was the wicked and mighty bear of Media Persia. Then there was the snarling leopard of Greece. And then the terrible and dreadful beast of Rome. Yet you and I do not need to be tempted to think that we should join with the wicked. No, we can be strengthened because we will always remember that while the wicked may seem to be prosperous and seem to be advancing, God will judge them. The books will be opened, we read in verse 10, and they will be judged according to their books. Their sins recorded in the books. And eventually they'll be sent to the eternal flame. So Daniel's given this vision to encourage him. Don't side with the wicked, Daniel. But Daniel and God's people, even us this evening, are given this vision, surely, not merely to strengthen us in the times of darkness, but to encourage us in the times of uncertainty. You see, as persecution would rise, as war would be made, as the saints of God would begin to wear out and continue to wear out, so much so that we're like a 40-year-old sandal. And it may seem that wickedness has truly prevailed. We don't need to fear. Why? Because God will deliver his people. God's people may be beaten and worn out like a 40-year-old sandal, but God's people are not obliterated. The sandal still exists. It's not destroyed. See, there is a difference between a boxer who's knocked down and a boxer who's knocked out. God's people will never be out. Instead, God's people will grow and grow and grow throughout this earth, being seen in every land and nation and tongue. Child of God, this evening, be strengthened. Don't give in to sin. Don't side with the wicked. Don't, because we're told that sin, while it may bring pleasure for a season, the end thereof is death and judgment. Instead, child of God, be encouraged. Serving God tonight is not in vain. Supporting God's work tonight is not in vain. Praying for God to advance his son's kingdom is not in vain, because God will build the kingdom of his beloved son. All may look dark on occasions, but God is working all things, together for good, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The hymn writer said, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. In Daniel 7, we see that God is sovereign over persecution. Now perhaps you think, but hold on a minute, preacher. Does God really know this is going to happen? Does God really know that the gospel is going to be successful? Does God really know that the wicked will be judged and this fourth kingdom will be cut short? Well, in Daniel chapter 8, to encourage God's people regarding the events that will happen during and after the reign of the fourth kingdom that we've just looked at, God gives Daniel a vision in chapter 8 that explains in detail what happens in the second and third kingdoms. Remember, the first vision focused on the fourth kingdom because it talks about the end of time and what Christ is doing from his first coming to the second coming and eventually then for all eternity. But in order for us to be assured more and more and be encouraged more and more about the reality and certainty of these things, God now gives Daniel a vision regarding what happens before, during the reigns of really the first, second, and third kingdoms. Because the reality is, if we see these things coming to pass exactly as God has said, even hundreds of years before they occur, God has said it, and it all happens exactly as God has said, well, we can be assured God knows exactly what he's talking about. God is in control of the future as well as the present. And if God's promised this fourth kingdom coming to an end and Christ's kingdom being built and lasting forever, well, then it's definitely certain and sure. In chapter 8, you and I will see in the opening verses the first kingdom of Babylon being charged and overcome by a ram. It's got two horns, this ram symbolizing the joint kingdom of Media and Persia.
And that kingdom did indeed in history, as was mentioned here in these opening verses, charge westward, northward, and southward, just as the prophecy foretold. Now God knows the future. The second kingdom of Medo-Persia then is overcome by a goat. The goat's united, it's only got one horn. But yet it moves so quickly its feet don't even touch the ground. And that is a perfect picture of the king of Greece, Alexander the Great himself, as he conquered the Western world with incomprehensible speed. Eventually, this goat, being filled with pride, its single horn is broken. And that single horn is replaced with four horns. And again, that is fulfilled exactly in history. Alexander becoming filled with pride at his accomplishments. He dies an early death. Having no heir, he's replaced with four generals. But finally, these four horns is on this goat. There will arise a little horn. This little horn will rise from the other four. And this little horn will have great power and make himself to be equal with God. This little horn is said to possess great power, make himself equal with God, make the worship of God illegal, and attack and kill many of God's people, all in this chapter 8. And when all of this came to pass, after the four Greek generals, there arose a ruler known as Antiochus Epiphanes, self-called Epiphanes, because it means God manifest. He declared himself to be God. He would massacre God's people, he would forbid them worshipping, and he would defile the temple of God. Why does God give Daniel this vision in chapter 8? It's not to encourage him and God's people that as they would go through this great persecution, and as they saw all these details coming to pass with the next kingdom, the kingdom after that, that it came to pass exactly as God has said, that they can be encouraged regarding what Christ has said regarding the coming of the Messiah and the building of his kingdom and the eternal nature of it. You see, just as God knew the future of the second and third kingdom, so God does know the future of the fourth and of Christ's then eternal kingdom. In 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 20, we read that God knoweth all things. It's interesting if you were to do a search throughout Scripture of that little term, all things. It's used a number of times. 1 John 5:20, God knoweth all things. Not just some things, but all things. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, not just some things, but all things, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So often in life, you and I will see events, and we can look at history, and there are events that are unpleasant. We've got events in our own lives that are unpleasant. Events will come up in the future to come, and they're unpleasant. They're like taking a tablespoon of flour, a tablespoon of vanilla essence, or indeed a tablespoon of baking powder. It's like drinking an egg just raw in the cup. It's unpleasant. But yet, whenever you take these materials, you put them in the hand of one who's skilled, he'll work it all together for that which is beautiful and delightful to the people of God. Christ is working all things together for good. See, God is sovereign in persecution. That's chapter 7 and 8. Coming into chapter 9, you and I read that God is sovereign, not merely in persecution, but God is sovereign in his promises. Look at me at chapter 9, please, in the verse 1. Reading the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So it's a new time frame now. It's a new king. It's Media-Persia now. Chapter 9, the verse 1. Babylon having fallen, Darius, the Media-Persia now taking over as the world power. We read that Daniel, he meditates in verse 2 of chapter 9 over the prophecy of Jeremiah. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And what did he do? Understanding that God had prophesied that the children of Israel would be in captivity for 70 years, not 80, not 100, not 60, but 70 years. And those 70 years were coming to an end. Verse 3. Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel gets down on his knees and he prays that God will keep his promise. That God will free the people. That God will send the revival among the people that they'll desire to leave. God will answer that prayer. Now there's much that can be learned this evening in this chapter regarding prayer. For example, Daniel, in verse 4 and following, he will make a confession regarding the sins of the nation. He'll confess in verse 5 how their sins were wicked and vile. He'll confess in verse 6 how the people refused to listen to God's prophets like Jeremiah. In verses 7 and 8, he'll declare that their sins deserve nothing but God's wrath. But yet, Daniel, while he will confess the sin of the people, in verse 16 and following, he will plead Plead what? What can you plead for a sinful nation? Look at verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. The end of verse 18. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. What can we do to plead for a nation that's sin? The mercy of God. Verse 19, he also pleads not merely the mercy of God, but he pleads the honor of God. Because you see, God has put his name upon his own people, and it's for his honor, God's honor, that God's people be forgiven and turned back to him. But while it's not my desire to focus on the prayer this evening, notice with me what's mentioned in verses 20 to 27. Remember, the context is Daniel understands that Jeremiah, under God, has prophesied that there will be a captivity for 70 years, and that's coming to an end. But in verses 20 and following, the angel Gabriel is going to come to Daniel. And in verse 25, he will say to Daniel, look, Daniel, that promise, that prophecy of Jeremiah, that is true. You know, there's going to come a command soon that the people will be freed and they'll go back and build Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. You know, that 70-year promise is true. But Daniel, there's another 70, a more important 70. Not 70 years of captivity, Daniel, but 70 weeks. In verse 25, the beginning of it, we read in the first seven of these 70 weeks, Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. In verse 26, in the following 62 of these 70 weeks, the Messiah, the Prince, will come, capital P. In verse 26, as well as in verse 24, we read that after the Messiah has come, in the 70th week, the Messiah himself will be cut off, and he will accomplish many things. Verse 24, transgression will be finished. Sins will be made an end of. Iniquity will be reconciled. There will be brought in everlasting righteousness. There will be a sealing up of the vision and prophecy, and there will be anointing of the Most Holy. So do you understand here? God's made two promises to Daniel to encourage him in the midst of darkness and uncertainty. The first is this. Look, Daniel, my promise regarding the 70 years captivity, that is going to come to an end, as I promised. But Daniel, there's another 70 here that you need to think about even more. Because not merely am I going to deliver Israel from her captivity, I'm going to deliver my people from their sins, Daniel. And the fulfillment of the one will be an assurance regarding the fulfillment of the second and the greater. Because you see, God is sovereign in his promises. And there's a lot of detail I could mention here this evening. In the first 7 weeks, seven sevens, prophetical understanding, many commentators would agree on it. That's 49 years. Jerusalem was indeed commanded to be rebuilt. Artaxerxes specifically commissioned Nehemiah, as we find in Nehemiah chapter 2, to return and rebuild the city in 445 BC. In the following 62 weeks, or indeed 483 years, Messiah the Prince did come. If you use the Jewish year of 360 days, that entire length of time that's recorded from the first seven, then the second, the 62 together, comes up to 173,880 days. That leads you right up to April AD 32, the month in which many commentators believe Christ made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem as the Prince of God to accomplish and complete redemption. That's Matthew 21. Then in the 70th week, which we're told immediately follows the 69th, we find the Messiah in the 70th week is cut off. He's cut off on the cross. He's killed in agreement to the promise that was made. Verse 24 and 26 make it clear he did not die for himself. Instead, he died as a substitute for our sins. As a result, you and I know, Christ declaring on the cross it is finished, transgression is finished. Sins is paid for once for all. Sins are made an end of. Nothing more needs to be done for God's people to be saved. Iniquity is reconciled. The sinful nature of man, we're now able to be reconciled to God and be made new creatures. Everlasting righteousness enters. God's people are saved and gradually led to the paths of eternal righteousness. Prophecy is sealed. God's word and promises are authenticated in the work that the Messiah did. And of course, for the end of verse 24, the Most Holy is anointed. Christ is anointed with the oil of gladness and joy above his fellows. You see, My understanding of this book is it's all about Christ and the gospel. In verse 27, at the end of the chapter, we do find that there will be a covenant that was entered, not by the prince, capital P, in the sense of the Messiah, the prince, but the prince, small p. Difference of opinion in this, but my understanding is that we find here that a covenant is made by this small prince. And whenever you look at history, you and I will find that the covenant, that there was an agreement made between Titus of Rome with the Medes, the Parthians, and the Armenians to destroy the rebellious Jews. In the midst of that seven-year agreement with these Medes, Parthians, and Armenians, Titus sacked Jerusalem. He besieged it, he destroyed it, he defiled it, and he burned it. All in AD 70. You see, the Jews rejected the Messiah whom God sent. And as a result, they were punished. Sacrifices were made an end of. No more temple, no more sacrifices. You see, this evening, I want you to get the lesson that God's sovereign. God is sovereign, not merely in persecution, to still save the people unto himself, but God is sovereign in his promises. He promised he would deliver the people after 70 years from captivity. He did that. And God has promised that he will save his people from their sins. He sent the Messiah exactly as was promised. Messiah came. In the 70th week, he was cut off. And he's made an end for sin. He's done all that's necessary. You and I do not need to be concerned. Christ has done all the work that's necessary. And rising and ascending to the Ancient of Days, on the merits of the blood that he shed, he's building a kingdom. He's building it simply through the gospel. He says, I will build my church as I am proclaimed to be the Son of the living God, the Christ and the Chosen One. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, he said, regarding the cross, now is a judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the air of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I know that's often quoted in prayer, that if Christ is exalted in preaching, that Christ will save souls. But the immediate context is that Christ said that the prince of the world, the devil himself, is going to be judged as Christ died on the cross. He's destroying the works of the devil on the cross as he shed his blood, purchasing a people unto himself. And whenever he was lifted up, speaking of the cross between God and man, whenever he died, as a result, there is that assurance he will save a people unto himself from all parts of the world. God is sovereign in his promises. Let us not give up on the gospel. Let us not give up hope. Christ has won the war, and he will get the victory. Let us just note briefly this evening that in chapter 10, we see another lesson that God is sovereign over the angelic realm. In chapter 10, if you look with me there, we read in the third year, Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. We see another vision. In verse 2, this vision makes Daniel mourn for 3 full weeks. He will eat, verse 3, no pleasant bread, neither come will flesh or wine to his mouth, and not even anoint himself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He is mourning. Let me ask the question, why is Daniel mourning? You see, it's the third year of Cyrus. Now, you remember our overview of Ezra. It was in the first year of Cyrus that Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and the temple would be built. But if you also remember, you'll find in the book of Ezra that short time after the people went back, there was opposition that arose. God's work ceased. And Daniel, having pleaded, whenever it came to the end of 70 years, God would free the people and revive them. And God having done that, and the people going back and commencing the work, they didn't carry on, they stopped. And in this third year, Daniel, having pleaded God's promise, having seen it come to pass, and now seeing it stop, he mourns. He grieves for 3 full weeks. But yet God reveals himself to Daniel. You see, that's the answer. Whenever you're grieving and mourning, get a sight of the Lord. God reveals himself in these verses. Dressed, reveals himself as one who's dressed in the purity of linen. Again, he's pure in all that he does. He's dressed with the royal majesty of gold. He's dressed with a body like beryl, immortal and glorious. He's dressed with a face, fierce and all-knowing like lamps of fire. He's dressed as one who's strong like brass and full of authority when he speaks. The one who's in control. And he says to Daniel as he's mourning, he lifts up his head in verse 11. He tells him that he's greatly loved. And then in the following verse, he tells Daniel not to fear. Because why there are supernatural forces in verse 13.
supernatural demons of evil working behind the prince of Persia, fighting against Christ. In verse 20, Christ is fighting against them. You see, Daniel's not to fear. You see, there's two lessons here for you and I, that behind the evil in this world, there are demons at work. Ephesians 6, where we read about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the forces of evil darkness in this world. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, we read about the demons that are at work. But why there are many demons at work, and why they have influence, and why they've got impact, and why they fight against Christ and His will and His plan, yet be encouraged. Christ is fighting against them. And Christ is no mere angel. He is the King of kings and the Creator of all. And Christ will win the battle. In Psalm 110, verse 1, we read that Christ, being the King of kings, He will conquer all His enemies and put them underneath His footstool. Christ wins. Now perhaps you ask the question, but preacher, hold on a minute. You know, there's many demons, and the devil's powerful, and there's many events that will happen in life over all these years. Are we sure? Are we sure this is all going to come to pass? Well, that takes us then to the next and final lesson. God is sovereign throughout time. In chapter 11, we have the first year of Darius, under whom Daniel will be thrust into the lion's den. And here we have summarized for us the course of events that will happen in the second and third kingdoms of Media, Persia, and Greece. Now, there's many details in this chapter 11 about Media, Persia, about our line of kings, about Greece being split into four dominions, the north and the south having battles and interactions, about Antiochus Epiphanes coming, a type of Antichrist. Many details, historical details. That's easily to be shown from history to be accurate and true, but yet given hundreds of years in advance. Again, to remind you and me that God is not merely the one who knows a little bit of the future, He knows every event of the future. And if God knows what's happening, not merely in Daniel's time, in the first kingdom of Babylon, but in the second kingdom of Medo-Persia and the third kingdom of Greece, well then God knows exactly what's happening in the fourth kingdom of the terrible beast. And He knows exactly what's happening in Christ's kingdom as it's being built. God knows exactly what's happening. And while the demons and the devil may have their plan and their attacks, God is the one who will bring His plan to pass. He will save a people unto Himself through the gospel. God is the one who knows the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. And He's working out His eternal plan. You come with me now just to chapter 12, which is the conclusion of this book. In chapter 12 of Daniel, we're brought to the end of time. And we see two things. We see, first of all, that God's people are delivered. While wickedness will climax in verse 1, we read in the middle of the verse that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. And while we'll see the church of God in great danger, but yet at the end of verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So while my understanding is that evil will abound and get worse and worse as time progresses, yet God's people, they're not obliterated. The church is still advancing. The church is still growing. And yet God's people will be delivered. Even though wickedness will be like it never was before, God's people will be delivered. Because in verse 2 we read regarding the people of God, as well as the lost, that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, delivered to eternity with Christ. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. See, Christ will come. He'll deliver His people and judge the wicked. Not merely are God's people delivered in this chapter. We find also that God's people are rewarded. Verse 3. We read, they that be wise, that is the saved, they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they, that is they who teach the truth of Christ and the gospel, that turn many to righteousness, they shall shine as the stars forever and ever. What encouragement. An encouragement to Daniel as he sought to serve the Lord. What encouragement to you and I as we seek to serve the Lord in presenting the gospel and praying for the gospel as it is presented in the Lord's day, as it has been presented to the boys and girls. And those that are faithful in the presentation of Christ, they will shine as the stars forever. Now, of course, the question comes in verse 6, how long shall it be to the end? That's, of course, the question of many people today. How long till the end? How long till Christ returns? And verse 7, you and I will read about terminology, time and times and half a time. And verse 11, read about 1,290 days. And in verse 12, we read about 1,335 days. Yet look with me at verse 9. What is it that God says to Daniel? He said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Daniel, I would understand, did not understand what all these numbers meant. But whenever the events would come to pass, then people would know. People would know what they would mean. At the very end of this book, in verse 13, Daniel's told something. He says, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day." There are things in life that you and I will not understand. But we can understand this. We can go our way until the end be. And we will one day rest with Christ. And we will stand in the inheritance that he has for us. And that day of judgment, sealed and written in the book of life by the blood of the Lamb, and we'll enter eternity with him. That is certain, and that is sure. There are events in life that you and I will experience, and they're like the baking powder, and they're like the egg, and they're like the vanilla essence. But remember, dear child of God, under the hand of one who's skilled, he's working all things. He not really knows all things, but he's working all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose, because he has one plan and one purpose. To save a people unto himself. And that is exactly what he is doing, and that is exactly what he will do. Let us not give up. God is in control. And let us keep on with the gospel, praying for it, presenting it, and trusting God to bless it. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening that thou art a God who is in control over all things. Lord, we have seen tonight in this book that thou art the one who is in control over all people, thy people as well as the wicked. Thou art the one, Father, who is in control even over wicked laws. Thou art not the author of them, but Lord, thou art sovereign over them. Thou art the one, Father, who is sovereign in stopping evil and preserving your truth. Father, there will be times of difficulty. There will be times of darkness. There will be times that whenever thy people will be worn out like an old sandal on a piece of clothing. But yet, Father, we thank thee that Christ is building a church. He's building his church. He has died for it. And Father, we can take our family members, we can take our friends, we can take this area. And Lord, we can rejoice because while Christ has not yet returned, there is time and there's opportunity. And we can take people and bring them before thee and cry that thou would show mercy. We have got nothing to plead, just as Daniel did. We are a sinful nation, a sinful people. But we can plead for mercy. Why? Because Christ has shed his blood to save sinners. He has promised through the gospel to build his church. And Father, we thank thee that for his own honor, thine own honor, thou wilt save a people unto thyself. Lord, we read in Isaiah 55 that thy word will not return unto thee void as it goes forth, but it will accomplish the purpose to which thou hast sent it. Lord, the positions where you have placed us to serve thee, to be a witness to thee as a light to this world, it's not in vain. There's a purpose for it. That people, men, will see Christ in us, and coming to know Christ as Savior will praise thy name. Father, help us not to be discouraged. Help us to be encouraged. Not to side with the evil and the workers of iniquity, but Father, to be dedicated, focused on Christ and the gospel. To love him, to trust him, to present him, to pray for the gospel that goes forth, and to trust that thou wilt bless it. The souls be saved. And that Christ will save the travel of his own soul. And will be eternally satisfied. Lord, the best is yet to be for the child of God. Let us realize that. Let us remember it. And let us be thankful for thy sovereign love and purpose. Help us in this season of prayer, Lord. You know those that are suffering. You know those that are mourning. Comfort them, Lord. Thou art the one who knows. Thou art the one who cares. Thou art the one who's able to help them and comfort them and use them. For they're still here for a reason, to use your people for his glory and his kingdom. Amen.